Sorry, I thought that was the intro with one more song to come.
Nope. I know when to say one.
What's that? Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
You all slept well, I heard. No? Reasonably well. Okay. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. And we handed these handouts last night, so if you didn't get one, there's a few more in the back, and John would be happy to bring some to you. So you can kind of raise your hand. And we can hopefully maybe make more copies. I don't know if there's a copy around anywhere that we can do that. So before we dive into the book of Galatians, what I thought I might do is like do little, almost like commercials for Camp Lilolai, if you don't mind. So I'll just do a little bit now, a little bit later, and just kind of keep it ever in front of your minds. The truth is, when I go to speak someplace, I don't love to take a whole lot of time and talk about camp and promoting camp and that sort of thing, but it is part of the job, I think. So camp has been in existence since 1953, Camp Lilolai. It's been in its current location since 1956. Apparently, it was the Rattlesnake Valley of the area when they bought the property. And the rumor has it they prayed the snakes out of there, and we haven't seen any since. So we're thankful for that. So since 1956, we've been in the present location and have been just continuing, thank the Lord, just expanding it over those years. I have not been involved with the ministry since 1956. I mentioned last night, the second time I went to camp was 1993, and that's when Shona and I met. And I was there to serve. The first time I went to camp was about 2 years before that. They used to do a youth camp for a week, and you could go in for a day, you could go in for the week, any part of it. And I went down, I mentioned last night, that I came to the assembly through a relationship with a girl. I had a girlfriend. So my girlfriend and I had gone down to camp for that one day. Her name was Laura, just for context, so I don't have to just keep saying my girlfriend, because she's not my girlfriend. So Laura and I went down to camp for the day, and apparently Laura and Shona have known each other for a number of years. That day, when we went down for the day, Laura and Shona had this lengthy conversation. I have no idea where I was, because I didn't know anybody, so I have no idea. But it was so interesting to me later when we discovered that, how the Lord had kind of protected us from having met each other in the context of that until 2 years later. When I met, so that was just neat. Anyways, 1993 is when we started, 1956. I have ADD, so sometimes things come in and then they just come out. So 1956, camp started, 1993 is when I first went to camp to serve with Shona. And we do seven camp sessions over the course of the summer, week-long sessions. The first one is a family camp week, the week of 4th of July. So if you're looking for something to do with your family, it's a great place to spend family vacation. My favorite story about family camp, we went to family camp as campers for a number of years, from about 2000 to 2010. And we don't know how old, Caleb, he's now 19. He was like 3 or 4 at the time. And my parents were with us. And camp is one of these great places. I hope to show a video later so you can kind of get a context of what it looks like. It's very, very open. So you can pretty much like almost stand on the lodge porch and just look out, and you'd be able to keep track of where your kids are, which is really nice. When my parents were with us, Caleb was fairly young, so 3 or 4. I'm thinking 3. Was it pre-faith? Not like believing faith, but our daughter faith. Was it pre-faith? I think it was. Anyways, my parents were with us. We didn't have Caleb. We assumed Caleb was with my parents. My parents assumed Caleb was with us. Suddenly we're standing at the store, and all of us come together, and we're like, you don't have Caleb? No. You don't have Caleb? No. Where's Caleb? We look around. Sure enough, about 100 yards away, he's walking up the hill to go toward the chapel. And as he's walking up the hill, I yell out, Caleb. So Caleb turns around. He was so cute. Got little baseball cap on, and he just turns around, he looks. And then he turns around and he keeps going. And we're like, okay, this is awesome. He feels completely safe here at camp. And we're like, okay, all good. Nothing to worry about anymore. So then we went back to the lodge. No, I'm just kidding. Lodge porch and just sat there and looked for him after that. But it's a great place, especially for kids to come. That was the point of that story. Family camp, get them introduced to the idea of a camp so that when they're older and they can go to camp on their own, they're very familiar with it already. It's not a foreign place to them. So family camp is a great thing for that. Then we have 3 preteen camp sessions and 2 teen camp sessions. Lots of terrific speakers. We're looking forward to a great year. And then we have one called Summer Roundup. That one's 11 to 16-year-old. And that one is a program-specific thing. You sign up for a program for the week, whether it's horses or volleyball, camping program, archery, riflery, crafts. I think I got them all. I think they're all in there. And then you'll spend like 3 hours a day in your program activity, 1 hour a day in a Bible study, and then there's still the 2 chapel sessions on top of it. And it's a great way for kids to get some training, education on the area that they chose. And then lastly is Family Camp Weekend, Labor Day weekend for the family. We have mostly beautiful accommodations. No, they're all really beautiful accommodations. But it's very much a camp, not a conference ground. But it's a beautiful location. So we'll try to get a video later. If you are burdened to come and serve the Lord at camp, if you're looking for something to do, just keep in mind, it is a mission field. Sometimes we think that we might want to do short-term missions and we're going to go into this foreign land. And it's only if I get on a plane and fly somewhere am I going to do foreign missions. No, literally, you can drive 4.5 hours from here, go to Camp Lailolai, and it is a foreign mission field. Foreign in the sense that many of the campers come from a culture, a background that is completely foreign to you, foreign to me. It's not our experience, not my experience. They don't come from a Christian family and a Christian home. They don't come from maybe even a stable home environment. They are coming from very difficult backgrounds and spaces. And it really is a foreign culture in that sense. There's a lot more that we can do to even draw more people from more foreign cultures into camp. This year, we're trying to work with Angel Tree. You might be familiar with the Angel Tree is a ministry that works with children of incarcerated parents. So they will send kids to camp. So we're trying to coordinate and work with them to try to get some of those kids to come to camp. So this is the first year that we're doing that. We're going to be reaching out to the school district that's nearby and saying to them, what kids do you need that you have that you know need camp? Not that want to come to camp, but that need camp, that they need this sort of experience, and see if they have any recommendations. And then we want to give them full scholarship to be able to come and have that experience. And then lastly, there's this ministry organization that works with inner city kids in the Rochester area that we've been working with them over the last couple of years to try to bring kids to camp as well. So the Lord lays it on your heart to do foreign missions. Take some time and go into a place that's different from the culture that you're familiar with. Camp Lailolai is a great place to do that. Okay, that's enough for my commercial for this message. And we'll pick it up maybe again later as the Lord leads. I'd like to read through. The focus of the passage, as you know, from a handout is going to be on Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend our time. But I'm going to read several passages starting in Galatians chapter 1. So we'll read, and then we'll pause and pray, and then we will go through the message. So starting in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. chapter 2, beginning in verse, let's say 11. And then we'll read right through, actually, chapter 3. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham, and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through the angels, by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly, for which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God and Father, we do thank you for, again, the privilege of having your word to be able to open it. And as we just read through this passage, we are thankful the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is based on faith, faith in Christ alone, that it is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham and confirmed. So, Father, we know that there are so many things, even as Paul wrote to the Galatians, and his own apostleship was under attack, and the doctrine of faith was under attack. Faith in Christ alone was under attack. Even today, Father, are under attack. The reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, even as we live in that we need to know, to have confidence in who the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you bring revelation to each one of our hearts this morning. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, as I just mentioned in the prayer, so Paul was very much under attack as an apostle. He was not one of the original disciples that had spent those 3 years in ministry with the Lord Jesus. He himself, therefore, coming as one that was the revealer of the mysteries of the Old Testament. He would refer to that as he wrote to the Corinthians. And even here, the portions of these chapters, and chapters 1 and 2 in particular, that we did not read, Paul is defending his apostleship, where he spent his time, where he got his learning, that he was with the Lord and the Lord gave him revelation of these things. And he's also addressing now, going into the reality of what the gospel is and why it actually still makes sense. That God himself has not changed. And yet that's what they want to make the argument for. So back in the time, it was the Judaizers. Judaizers were coming in with teaching that was basically saying that it's not just faith alone in Christ. Yes, you need to do that as a more complete revelation from God, but you still need to maintain the law that was given to Moses, because the promises were originally to the children of Israel. And therefore, not only do you have to have faith in Christ alone, or faith in Christ, I should not say alone there, not only do you have to have faith in Christ, but you also need to do the law which God had before ordained. Okay, so at the very beginning of what we read in Galatians chapter 1, he starts by addressing that very briefly, of the fact of he saying, you are coming under another gospel rather than the gospel. Not another gospel. Now, why is it not another gospel? Gospel means good news. So let me ask you this question at the very core. If you need to do something in order to be saved, is that good news? No. And quite frankly, I think that's all Paul's trying to say. Like, you're listening to another gospel, which is not another gospel, because it's not good news. Faith alone in Christ alone is good news. This is what it's all about. So he starts to deal with that at the end of chapter 2, and he's saying that he withstood Peter. When Peter was there with the Gentiles, he would eat with them. But then when James and other prominent brethren came in, brethren, I'm assuming, of the Jews, he would separate himself from the Gentiles at that point to align himself to the Jews, because no Jew could eat with the Gentile. That would be dirty. That would be wrong. So he would separate himself. And Paul comes in. I love Paul. I mean, because Paul is the guy that is so willing to say what needs to be said in the moment. And there are so many things in Scripture where people will say, well, that's just, you know, then. But I mean, Paul is one that always withstood culture. He was not going to respond to culture in a way that would just accept things, but he was going to withstand it. And this is an example of that, where Peter, this is Peter, right? Peter, who walked on water, Peter, who had to be restored by the Lord. Yes, he denied the Lord, but had to go through these experiences with the Lord himself. And Paul, it was withstanding Peter. Where was Paul on the day of Pentecost? He wasn't there, but Peter was the one preaching and talking about the full revelation of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. But now Peter is separating himself from the Gentiles, and Paul withstood Peter, hence his need to defend his apostleship and being able to explain where this is coming from. So he withstands Peter, and he goes through, and he's talking about, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to do that which the Jews do? He said earlier, which we didn't read, he's saying, even Titus, a Gentile who was traveling with Paul, was not compelled to be circumcised, but he was a believer. He had trusted in Christ. There was no going back. Titus, now being a Gentile, yeah, the Jews were still circumcised on the eighth day, and that was okay for them for where they were. But now to demand that the Gentiles, as they come into the promise of God through faith in Christ, say that you must also now be circumcised. And Paul's saying Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Why are you now making the Gentiles act like the Jews when we're not doing the same thing? So he stood against them, and he makes it clear, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And please, let me ask you this question. Is that not a glorious truth? I mean, the burden of my heart for where we started last night on the flesh versus the spirit is the very reality of the world that we live in. The very natural state of mankind, who we are in Adam, leads us to have this kind of thinking. And please, let me be clear about this. This kind of thinking, that we can do anything in order to bring some measure of justification to ourselves, some measure of righteousness before God, is not just for the unbeliever, somebody who has yet to have trusted in Christ, but it is even for the believer. That we do not stand on faith alone in Christ alone. Do you not battle within yourself of what you need to do in order to please God? And we're going to dive into this as we go through the next couple of messages too, but the number of conversations that I have with people and the things that the Lord has been working on me and in my own heart over the last year, year and a half, is to come to the realization of that freedom that we have in Christ. And when I talk to people and they say, well, when I go, I barely can even enter into the presence of God because I feel like as I go in, I'm just disappointing him. Sometimes we're asking ourselves that question and say, well, how can I please God? That's where we're going to go tomorrow, right? Faith that pleases God. How can I please God? When I enter in, I feel like I'm just disappointing him. And let me just encourage you in this. I just can't help but think of the prodigal son, right? I mean, if there was anybody who ever disappointed, imagine if your son came to you and said, I wish you were dead, I'd like my money now. I mean, that's not what he said, but that's what he said, right? Like, he was a little bit more, you know, intelligent with his words. I would like my share of the inheritance. What he's saying is, I wish you were dead, I want my money. Why did he want his money? Well, so that he could go and spend it on his lusts, satisfy the flesh. And he did that. And when he did that, what happened? Well, he finally found himself feeding pigs, that which he never even showed in the presence of. And he came to the realization that these pigs were eating better than he was. And that his father's servants in his father's house were in far better shape than he was. So he says to himself, I love that, right? That line where it says, so he came to himself and he said, I'm going to return to my father and I'm going to tell him all I want to do is be a servant. So he goes. Now, this is the attitude of each one of us as believers in Christ. Now, are we servants of the living God? Absolutely. But let's be clear about this. He goes and he says out of the burden of his heart, I just want to be a servant to my father, because he treats his servants better than I'm being treated after spending everything that I had on my lusts. What does the father do? The father sees him running from afar off and he runs to him, and it says that he rested on his neck. The joy of that this is the God that we know and love and can serve, is that he is looking from a distance off and just waiting for us to return home so that why he can hug us. And he says to his father, Father, I have done wrong. I'm not quoting this well, so don't hold me against this, but all I want to do is be your servant. And what does the father do? He gives him the ring. He gives him a brand new robe. And he calls the servants and says, here, throw a party. Go kill the fattest calf so that we can have a party for him, because my son who was lost has now been found and returned home. Isn't that glorious? And then we struggle within ourselves to think, when I go into the presence of God, somehow I'm disappointing him. Now, I'm not saying that God might not look at certain things in our life and want to see change. And we'll talk more about this. But then, when there's biblical repentance, there is restoration in that relationship with the living God. That's what we have. But we live no different than that son, or the other son, the son who righteously thought he was deserving of all that he had. And I love the father's response. All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Are you going to enter into all that I have that's yours? That is the gospel. That's grace. That's the goodness of God being revealed to man, and what we can have if we rest simply on who he is and not on what we can do. So this is the backdrop to Galatians chapter 3. No flesh can be justified by the works of the law. Only by believing, only by faith in Christ. So now Paul, because even as he stood Peter, now he's withstanding the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's taking your mind away from the realities of the truth? Now, let me take you back to a clearer understanding of all of these things. And I like how Paul will ask the rhetorical question and then be able to dive right into the answer to bring understanding. So he says, let me ask you this one question. Again, might not be an exact quote. Feel free to read it for yourself. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, you can only imagine, like, if this was a conversation, how long would Paul have sat there and not replied and not said anything and waited for a response? It's almost like when the Lord Jesus would ask questions of people when they were standing in front of him and they were challenging him, and he would always ask a question and they seemed bewildered. They didn't know how to answer it. I think of the one saying, well, whose son is he? And they're like, well, if I say that he's, you know, concerning David and, you know, the Lord and trying to understand all of that. And again, not quoting that well, but, and they're like, well, if I say this, then they're going to say this. If I say this, they're going to say this. Or we're going to say, I don't know. Right? Like, because if I say this, it's going to be wrong. And if I say this, it's going to be wrong. So I'm just going to say, yeah, we don't know. I wonder how the Galatians responded when they first read the question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There was no indication in anything of the Old Testament or of the law that was given that ever would indicate that we received the Spirit based on doing anything in order to receive the Spirit. So he takes them to that and he says, okay, so now, he basically assumed that they answered, okay, well, we received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. So he says, okay, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he assumed the answer that they were going to answer, no, of course, we received the Spirit by faith. Okay, so now the next question. So if you receive the Spirit by faith and you've started that way, now that you have the Spirit of God, are you being made perfect by the flesh, by the things that you can do? And seriously, this is something like, again, the unbelievers, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't trusted in Christ for forgiveness, part of the reason that we have a hard time coming to Christ is because we just cannot believe the reality, the simplicity of the gospel. No, there's no way that it can be that easy that I would just by faith believe that this man went to the cross at Calvary and that's going to save me. I must have to do something. That's the world that we live in. That's the culture that we live in. We reward our children when they behave well, do we not? Well, let me ask you this. You reward your children when they don't behave well. Not too often. Oh, thank you for hitting your brother today. Here's an ice cream cone. I'm not so sure for us it was the hitting of the brother. It was more the shooting him with pellet guns. But another story for another day. We create that the thought process, though, don't we? Like in so many things that we do, that if you do, then you will receive. And we fall into this trap. So he's bringing it clear. You've begun in the Spirit by believing in faith. There's no way you can now be perfected in faith. No way you can now be perfected in the flesh, having begun in the Spirit. Okay, so it would beg a lot of questions to say, okay, well, now you're upsetting my world, Paul. I don't understand what this means. How can this be so? Now, immediately, Paul goes in and he wants to make it clear as to how God had laid this out from the beginning, which, again, is just so utterly ridiculously, right? Like how when you can look back, Galatians is one of my favorite books for this reason, is because it's such a beautiful unfolding of the Old Testament to come to clarity of the heart and mind of God and the fulfillment of everything from the beginning, all in the person of Jesus Christ. So he takes him back and he says, okay, so let me ask you this question. He doesn't ask it as a question. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? I mentioned that briefly last night, Galatians chapter 15. He goes to Abraham. Abraham goes to God after having received the promise in Genesis chapter 12 when it was given the initial promise of get up, go from the land that, and go to the place that I'm going to show you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all of the nations will be blessed. I'll curse those who curse you. I'll bless those who bless you. All of these promises were being given. In Genesis chapter 15, he now has no seed. And he's wondering, so he goes to God and he says, okay, take Eliezer as my son, make him my heir. And God said, no, it's going to be one of your loins, of your seed. And then in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15. Do we have an appreciation for that? Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happened, at the very beginning of the scriptures, when the fall happened, it was promised that there would be one that was coming that was going to crush the serpent's head. In Genesis chapter 12, he introduces this promise to Abraham and the seed that's going to come, that all of the nations and all of the families of the earth will be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, he reveals that it's by faith Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So then what does God do? He tells Abraham to go out and get the sacrifices. The animals, the big ones, they cut into two, and they placed them down. The little ones, doves, the pigeons, they placed them along. And then it says he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abram. And God walked between the sacrifices. Now, this is how they do a covenant promise between two individuals back in that day. If they were agreeing one to another that this is what was being promised and that they were both affirming this covenant, they would both put the sacrifices out and both parties would walk through it and saying, okay, I agree to do this. You agree to do that. We're going to walk through this together. And so let it be of us if we don't uphold our part of the bargain, right? In other words, we'll be sacrificed. You with me? Okay, but what happened to Abram? He was asleep. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Why? Because he did not need to walk through the sacrifice. This was an unconditional covenant, one that had no condition on it. God said, I will, I will, I will. In your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do these things. God, Abraham, sleep. God walks through the covenant, and the covenant is affirmed by the living God. The living God. We talked about the Lord Jesus being the life-giving spirit last night, right? The living God. He has not died. He is the living God, and he walked through, and that promise that was made to Abraham then exists for you and for me today. And this is what Paul's bringing them to in Galatians chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay, so then the question is asked. And now this is contrary to something I said last night. Not that it's in disagreement, but it's different. Last night we talked about the natural comes first, and the spiritual comes second, which is contrary to our thinking. You would think the good would come first, God would reveal the good first, and then the natural might come second against it. Well, here we have the promise came first, and the law came after, right? So that which was good, in that sense, spiritual, right, ultimately the fulfillment of the gospel, came first in the promise to Abraham. And the law came second. So what did the law do? Well, the law brought a curse. That's the only thing that the law could do outside of the revelation of our sin. It brings us to Christ, which he'll talk about here as well. But it brings a curse to us. John chapter 8. In many translations, it's italicized, it's bracketed, it's not really sure, it's not in all the original manuscripts, but when the woman was caught in adultery, right? You familiar with that? The woman was caught in adultery. All the men bring the woman over to the Lord Jesus, and they start having this conversation, saying, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. You tell us, they're trying to trip up the Lord Jesus again. You tell us what should be done. The law, God's law, says that she should be stoned. Well, actually, technically, God's law says that they both should be stoned. And let's be clear, if she was caught in the act of adultery, she was not alone, right? But here they brought just her. So the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, he stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. We have no idea what specifically. But then he stands up and he says, okay, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Amazing, right? The brilliance, I mean, brilliance of God, right? He's so smart. But amazing, right? Like, he upheld the law and at the same time did not bring condemnation, judgment. So what happened? Well, starting from the oldest to the youngest, they went away. But this is the part that I love about this. So then the Lord Jesus says, as she looks up, says, where are thine accusers? And she says, there are none. And then his response was, then neither do I condemn thee. Now, this is the beautiful part. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus made it clear that he did not come to bring condemnation, but that we were condemned already. And not having believed in the Son of God, we are condemned. But the condemnation already existed. Why? Because of the law. The law brings the curse. The law brings the condemnation. Jesus Christ is the one. He could say to the woman and say, neither do I condemn thee. Why? Because he did not come to bring condemnation, but he came to bring forgiveness, restoration. So he brings them back. What did the law do? It brings a curse. What else does the law say or the prophets say? It says, well, the just shall live by faith. So I think it's in Habakkuk where that is quoted from. So even in the prophecy of the Old Testament, it would refer to the fact that it would be coming of faith after the law was given. So if you're saying the law superseded the promise, even after the law was given, the prophet said, the just shall live by faith. Now, that is not, that's a really a two-way phrase. I mean, like, that says so many things. First of all, your life, the life that we have in Christ, is by faith. And then it says, the just, those who are justified because of Christ, will live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says that, for the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith, right? I'm not quoting it perfectly right now, but from faith to faith. The saving faith to the living faith, which is important here because they're saying, yes, saving faith, but now I live the law. And that's what Paul is trying to refute here. That's not it. It's not going to do that. So then in verse 15, it comes in and says, okay, so the law come in and annul the promise. Did it remove the promise? Like, in other words, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's from Galatians chapter 4, but in the dispensation of God's working, did the law come in to show the fuller revelation of what God wanted? Well, what do you know what the answer to that is? No, right? I mean, there's no way. But if the law annulled the promise, I mean, the whole of God's economy would collapse because he would make himself a liar. He would be completely just a liar when he walked through the covenant and made this promise, and that was it. God said it. It will be done. If the law came in and did that and said, okay, that promise to Abraham, but this is a more complete way for you to be justified and righteous. That would have made God himself a liar. And if I can be bold to say this and reverent at the same time, was that he was going to say, well, I'm going to give this to you and you need to do nothing but receive it from me by faith. And then later to come back and say, well, actually, no, I've changed it. You need to also do all of these things in order to enter in. I mean, just imagine as a child to your own parents, or as a parent to your own children. they offer to give you something and you agree, or the parent offers to give the child something and they have to do nothing, and then later you say, hold on, actually, you need to do this, 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 and this. Have you ever done that? I probably have, actually. I mean, if I'm going to be frank, I probably have. And my oldest son, who is very bold and argumentative, would tell me that. That's not fair. You said, right? That's okay. I'm your parent. I can choose. But that's not God, right? God would not take which he had already covenanted with his people in order to put something else in above us. Now in verse 16, how to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then Paul makes it clear. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but seed as to one. And that seed is Christ. In thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That seed is Jesus Christ. Yes, that seed came through the promise of Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through, and all the way down the lineage. But that seed, ultimately, that God was referring to was the person of Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God and is accounted to him righteousness. So, there's no way the law could have voided or annulled the promise, because that would have been against the very character of who God is. And you and I, if he could have done that, we would not want to follow him as God. But the loving God that he is, he gave the promise, and he's going to keep his promise. You believe me, you will be saved. So now Paul's going to address the next question. Okay, so let's say all of that's true. The next rhetorical question the Galatians would now be asking, then why did God bring the law? What purpose did the law serve if all of this time it was intended to be of promise? Well, that's what he addresses in verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. In verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. And I love this next line. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, remember what he said earlier in the chapter is the law could only bring. Making it clear, he's saying, if a law could have been given, if God crafted a law that Moses would have communicated to the people that could have given life, do this and you will receive life, then God certainly would have done that. There is no law that could be given that's going to produce righteousness. The law is going to produce condemnation, a curse, and judgment. Only through Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, could life come from. Believing God and being it accounted to you and to me as righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So why did the law come, verse 24? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Remember in Exodus chapter 19, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, really 19 to 24 of Exodus, and not the whole thing. I mean, there's a lot in there just about the laws and the ordinances and the statutes, but the beginning and the end, what I'm going to tell you. So God brings them out. God speaks to Moses. He says, you've seen what I've done unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, which is a beautiful verse. If you don't know that one, you should know that because it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. God brought us to him. That's the gospel. I brought you unto myself. Now, if, right? Remember the Abrahamic covenant, the promise was unconditional, no if statement, I will. The law, if statements, if you, I will. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And what did the children of Israel say when Moses recounted that to the children of Israel? All that the Lord has said, we will do. The very heart of natural man in Adam is we will do. Right? Is that not our nature? I need to do. And that's what they said. The funny thing is, in Exodus chapter 19, when God said that to Moses, and Moses recounted to the children of Israel, they had no idea what that meant. All he said at that point, if you, I will. The laws and the statutes and the ordinances hadn't been given. They had no idea what God's righteousness and holiness actually looked like. So then chapters 20 through 24, he's revealing all of those things, the Ten Commandments, chapter 10 or 20, and then you've got the statutes and ordinances, and finally they write them all in a book, and Moses reads them all before the people so they can know that this is the righteousness of God. If you want to receive these blessings, then you have to do this. What do the people say? Now, if I were them, I'd say the same thing, actually. But on this side of the gospel, on this side of the cross, I got to think back. We would look back and say, no way, God. There is no way that we, in and of ourselves, could ever live up to your righteousness. We can't do it. You have just laid this burden on us in a way that there is no way. If that's what it's going to take for us to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests and a peculiar people, we can't do it. Do you agree with me? We would have to say that, especially on this side of the cross. What did the children of Israel say? All that the Lord said, we will do. I am convinced, had the children of Israel said this, there's no way we could have done that. I'm convinced the cross would have happened right then and there. The Lord Jesus would have come down and it would be done. You're right, you can't do it. No, why did God reveal it? It revealed the righteousness of God in order to bring us to Christ. He had to reveal to us the very state and nature of man, who we were in Adam, and how we could not do it on our own. And that's what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3. The law was brought in to be a tutor, a pedagogue, as the Greek word would be, which means a controller of the children, the one that would take them and do and care for them on behalf of the family until they can come into the promise of the inheritance. The tutor, the pedagogue. That's what the law did. That was its purpose, to bring you to Christ so that you can come to this place where you realize, I cannot do this on my own. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and for the cross at Calvary. Amen. That was the purpose of the law, only to reveal our own hearts, our will, to Christ, and to be able to come to that place to believe by faith. And then the beauty of the last two verses here, Galatians chapter 3, 26, for you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. For anybody who was baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's no longer slave nor free nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. Christ, and heirs of God according to the promise. Praise be to God. Now the last verse I want to read, just to close the session, Galatians chapter 5. The rest of chapter 4 just goes on to prove this whole idea that faith comes in this way, in comparing Hagar and Sarai and essentially Ishmael and Isaac as being the promised one versus the one that was born of the law and of the flesh and then the promise. And then it comes into verse 1 of chapter 5, and that's Stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the freedom in which you have in Jesus Christ. I fear too many of us, as believers in Christ, are under bondage because we still think we need to do in order to receive. The prodigal son ran home, and the father lovingly draped his arms around him, gave him the ring and the robe, and threw a party because his son, who was lost, had now come home again. This is what we have in Christ. Stand fast in the freedom that we have in Christ. Know that we cannot do anything of ourselves. Now, yes, are there responsibilities? Absolutely. We'll talk more about that in the next section. Let's pray. Father, we are immeasurably thankful for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Father, we pray that you would just impress these things on our hearts, that we may know the reality of this, not just in our intellect, but in our hearts and our very being, so that we can have a great appreciation of the freedom that we can have in Christ. We pray all this in your Son, the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.